So tonight we're going to be talking about rebuilding the walls of our faith, because our nation is going away from their faith in Christ, their faith in the Bible as the Word of God, and their faith in each other. We have such a split in our country now like we've never had before. So I'm going to start reading Ezekiel 22, starting at verse 23. And it says, "Again the word came to me, Son of man, say to the land, you are a land that has not been cleansed or rained on in the days of wrath. There is a conspiracy of her princes within her, like a roaring lion tearing its prey. They devour people, take treasures and precious things, and make many widows within her. Her priests do violence to my law and profane my holy thing. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach there is no difference between the unclean and the clean, and they shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbath, so that I am profaned among them. Her officials within her are like wolves. Tearing their prey, they shed blood and kill people to make unjust gain. Her prophets whitewash these deeds for them by false visions and lying divination. They say, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says,' when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the foreigner, denying them justice. I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them in my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all that they have done, declares the Sovereign Lord." What we want to talk about is how our country is becoming just like Israel of old. Judgment did fall. Those people were taken out of the land. For 70 years, they were out of the land. Our nation used to be a very optimistic, looking forward to the future nation. But we have become, in these last years, a very pessimistic people. Things are getting worse, and everybody thinks they're just going to keep getting worse. I praise the Lord, we're seeing a little bit of change right now, and I hope it continues. Because the Bible says in Psalm 144, verse 15, "Blessed is the people of whom this is true. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord." So important to know. It doesn't matter if it's just written to Israel. This is any nation that will call the Lord their Lord. Do you know the United States of America is the only country that in their constitution says that we have a faith in God? When we do our national flag, we say one nation, what? Under God. Do you know when that went into the Pledge of Allegiance? 1954, I believe. That's not all that long ago. That's just 70 years ago. Would our nation say as a group now that we are one nation under God? That's something that's passing, and that's not good. We've kicked God out of our schools. We've kicked God out of our courts. We had a president just a couple presidents ago say this is no longer a Christian nation. Folks, that's not good. We don't want our president saying we're not a Christian nation, because the Christian nation is the nation God's going to bless. Now, we have been greatly blessed in the past, but we're seeing things now that we never thought we'd see. Anybody ever think you'd see our nation $37 trillion in debt? That's where we are today. We are a borrowing nation. The Bible says that those nations that borrow are slaves to the nations they borrow from. Who are we borrowing from today? China, India, a lot of different countries, but we're borrowing instead of lending. In Psalm 106, verse 13, talking about Israel, it said, "They soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. In the desert, they gave it to their craving. In the wilderness, they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease among them." Folks, when we want God out of our schools, when we want God out of our courts, he'll go. But he's going to put a wasting disease on the people that do such things. Our children today are committing suicide at a rate far more than ever before. It's because God's out of the schools. It's because they have no reason to live. Things aren't going well. This is my life. I'm done. If we taught in our schools like we did at the first, we taught them that there is a God, a creator God, who loves them, who gave himself for them. The Bible was taught in the schools, and it was extremely important. We're walking away from God as a nation. So when we talk about the church even today in America, many of you have a background in United Methodist Church, the Lutheran Church, Baptist churches that used to be so solid in proclaiming the Word of God. We don't believe the Baptist Church is the only church that teaches the Word of God. We believe there are many different groups that do. But if you go to those churches today, you look at the United Methodist Church. They've gone along. Now, there still are some old pastors in the United Methodist Church, and I praise the Lord for every one of them. They preach the gospel just as clear as you'll ever hear it. But the majority of United Methodist churches today don't do that anymore. The Baptist churches, almost every Baptist church preached the gospel faithfully up till about 40 years ago. And now there are many Baptist churches you could go to that are going to teach you if you're a good person, you're going to make it. Folks, that's not Bible. Lutheran church, same thing. I've been in Lutheran churches that you would hear the gospel taught as clear as it's taught here. But I've been in many Lutheran churches, and especially Lutheran funerals, where you couldn't figure out what the gospel was. The man's preaching, the body's here, he's talking to you that one day this is going to be you, but they don't tell you how to be saved. Folks, that's where we are as a society. We have to admit it. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. I believe what America needs today more than anything else is a revival in the churches, Lutheran churches, Methodist churches, Baptist churches, where we get back to preaching the Bible. We get back to the Lord's Word being His Word. It's not a debatable matter. Jimmy Carter was a Baptist, and he taught Sunday school for years and years and years. But Jimmy Carter said, where Paul speaks about women, I beg to differ with him. Folks, do you understand if you do that? If the Bible is truly inspired Word of God, which I believe with all my heart it is, you're not disagreeing with the Apostle Paul. You're disagreeing with God. God said certain things are true. Women are wonderful in the church. Church can't get by without them. But there are some things the Lord says a woman can't do in a local church. She can't be the pastor. Why? Because the Bible says very clearly, the pastor should be the husband of one wife. That's what it says. I didn't make that up. So when churches have women as pastors, when churches today, and I never thought I'd see this in my lifetime, we have many of the old line denominational churches that have active homosexuals. They're actively having one or two or three partners being pastors in the local churches. Because why? Because they beg to differ with Paul and with the Old Testament when it says it's sin. It's sin in God's eyes. It may not be in this world's eyes. It used to be considered a sin in America. But now they're showing that stuff in cartoons for your children to see. And parents don't have enough sense to say, you can't watch that in this house. My parents, when I was a little boy, were not born again Christians. But there were things they forbid us to watch, even back then. And TV was nothing like it is today. Parents need to wake up. We need the church to teach parents how to raise their children for God's glory. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, this is a promise to any nation. It doesn't have to be just Israel. It's any nation. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. That's any nation, folks. When a nation turns to God, God turns to that nation and begins to bless again. We need the blessing of God. It talks about in Proverbs 25, verse 28, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Self-control is not being taught anymore in our churches and in our schools. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit, but people don't hear it anymore. We've got to get back to the original things. Sin and people who were living in sin, when I was a boy, they'd kind of sneak and do it behind closed doors or behind curtains or whatever, but now it's blatant. They throw it right in your face. When you see the homosexuals marching and demanding equal rights and boasting about what they're doing, folks, that would have never happened when I was a boy. There would have been a rampage against it. Today it's out. And it's very important to understand, Psalm 12, verse 8 says, the wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored by the human race. And that's true for any country. When we start to say, the best people, the most important people, are people who are totally wasting away God's word. They're doing whatever they want to do. We have to look up to those people. Folks, it's going to destroy the nation. We can't put up with that anymore. The walls of orthodoxy, what's been considered right in our nation for over 200 years, are being thrown right out the door. And I praise the Lord for President Trump, not just him, but the entire group. And I don't even know if President Trump is a born-again man. I've heard claims that he is. I've heard claims that he isn't. I don't know. But I do know this. He's fighting for what the Bible says is right. And I praise the Lord for it. That's not the answer. The answer is for the church. The church of Jesus Christ to stand up and begin to proclaim again the word of God. That is the answer. You are part of the answer. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is God-breathed. Now, either it is or it isn't. I believe it is. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God wants you to know the word of God well enough so that you can help your children, your grandchildren, and if you're old enough, great-grandchildren, know what's truly right. We need to be proclaiming it in our homes. We need to be proclaiming it in our churches. God has exalted his name and his word above everything. God's word is extremely important to God. In Psalm 138, verse 1, it says, I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple, and I will praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. Very important to understand, God honors his name and his character. And he wants us to do exactly the same thing. I do praise the Lord for the older pastors in many of the mainline denominations, that even as their denomination is going away from the Word of God, they're still proclaiming it. That takes a lot of courage. But the denominations, the old line denominations, many of them are departing. The Presbyterian Church USA is departing from the Word of God. They're teaching that God says he loves the homosexual, and it's wonderful that they have love for each other. Well, that's not what God said. That's not what God's word said. And we have to understand that. Just because your pastor says, this is what God says, you better examine God's word. Because many people are being lied to every week in their local churches. And they don't even know it. Because why? Because they're never encouraged to read the Bible. As soon as you start reading the Bible, you're going to say, wait a minute. What the pastor just preached, that's not in the Word of God. And hopefully you'll confront them. And if they won't change, it's time to leave, folks. There is a time to say, no, I'm not going to stay with this group anymore. You are no longer teaching God's Word faithfully. The same thing happened in Israel, and the same thing is happening here. In Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 35, we also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and every fruit tree. As it is also written in the law, we'll bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle and of our herds and of our flocks to the house of God, to the priest ministering there. Moreover, we'll bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priest, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all of our trees, and of our new wine and olive oil. And we'll bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the storerooms where the articles for sanctuary and for ministering priests and the gatekeepers and the musicians are also kept. We will not neglect the house of our God. And I want to stress that last sentence. We will not neglect the house of our God. There was a time a few years ago that almost every church would be packed. What do we see now in almost every church? People, the younger people especially, are not continuing in the house of God. Folks, this is extremely important. Most people look at the church and say, yes, the church. How does God look at the church? To me, this is always exciting because God has a different view of the church than most people have. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. That's how God looks at his church. Now, he looks at the church today in America, and he says, boy, there's a lot of them. They're not exactly a pillar of the truth, because they're teaching things that ought not to be taught, just like the priest of Israel did years and years ago. So I want to look at three things real quickly. I'll just mention this. In our nation today, we spend more on gum than we do on the work of God. We have a crazy nation. We have a nation right now that 90% of the people say they believe in God. Do you know what percent attend church on a regular Sunday morning basis? Less than a third. Something's wrong. The church is being forsaken. So I want to give you some of the reasons why the church is being forsaken in our nation. Number one, we've forsaken the power of the church. The power of the church is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many churches have put that to the side. We've forsaken the provision of the church, and we've forsaken the priority of the church. And so I just want to go through those three real quickly. Number one, restoring the power of the church. How do we restore our faith and our walk? In Nehemiah 9, talking about when the children of Israel came back after 70 years of captivity, it says, now on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of the Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worship of the Lord, their God. If you take a quarter of the day How many hours is that? Any mathematicians? 6 hours. 6 hours listening to the Word of God. And then 6 hours of confession of sin, fasting, and worship. Folks, that's a 12-hour day spent on nothing else than listening and serving God and confessing where they've fallen short. Something's missing when people can't wait to get out of a service. Why are they in such a hurry? Because you got to beat the Methodist down to the restaurant. You can't have those Methodists beating you there. You'll never get a chair. These people got serious with God. And that's what has to happen in America. We've got to get serious with our God. We've got to stop forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We need to be together. You don't have to be in this church. You can be in any good Bible-preaching church. But you ought to be somewhere. You ought to fellowship with each other. In Isaiah 29:13, even when churches meet, often it's not for the Lord. It's like a social club. These people, says the Lord, these people come near me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based merely on human rules that they've been taught. It isn't based on the Word of God. And that's where many are today in our place. So first, there was a consecration. The Bible says that they separated themselves from all strangers. What does that mean? That means they didn't allow anybody that wasn't a believer into their assembly anymore. They said, you've got to believe before we're going to put up and have you with us all the time. Now, in our society, we say everybody can come to church, but you can't be a member of our church until you do what? Until you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you're baptized. That's it. So we're separating in a way too. We're saying that if you want to be a part of this local assembly, a member, you must receive Christ. If you don't receive Christ, you can't be a member. If you don't stop your sinning, you can't be a member. We won't have a member here. I had a fellow call me, this is back 10 years ago probably. He called me and he said, this is a man. He says, and he's talking to me and I know it's a man's voice. He says, I and my husband would like to come to your church. And I said, well, you're certainly welcome to come to church. He says, will we be allowed to teach? I said, no, you won't be allowed to teach because what you're doing is sinful. I said, you can come and learn. We'll be glad to have you. We'll pray for you. We'll be fellowshipping with you. But you can't be a member of our church until you stop the sin you're involved in. It would be the same thing with somebody living outside of marriage and having a girlfriend. It'd be the same thing with a lot of things. If a drunk came to our church and said, we'd like to join your church, and I found out that they were alcoholics and drinking and drunk all the time, I would say no. If we had a thief come here and say, I'd like to be a member of your church, the answer would be no until you stop your stealing. Why? Because that's a separation from the ways of this world. Separation is important. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, he says, don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. That's true of every single Christian. Your body is not your own. You are not in charge, and you don't get to choose right from wrong. You have to choose the right. You don't get to decide what's right and what's wrong. God says what's right and what's wrong. So there's a difference between a believer and a non-believer, and Jesus makes that very, very clear. He tells us we are to be holy. That doesn't mean you don't have any friends that sin, because you wouldn't even be able to be a friend to your husband or your wife. We all sin, but we don't practice sin. We don't live in sin. And so the Lord wants us to be a holy people. They had contrition. They spent 6 hours confessing and worshiping. They confessed their sins. The Bible tells us that we are to confess our sins to one another and we're to stop. Worship, true worship. When we think of worship today, what do we think of? We think of the praise band and the music, but that's not worship. Worship is surrender, believe it or not. The music can be a part of worship. Teaching the Word of God can be a part of worship. But real worship is surrender of the heart to God. You're God, I'm not. You tell me what's right. I, with all my heart, will seek to do it, Lord. That's worship. And they spent 6 hours in confession and worship. They put God first. Confession. The Bible says they stood and they confessed their sin in public before everyone else there. The Bible tells us in the book of James, we are to confess our faults one to another too. We're to be known as people that are honest and that are willing to confess. One reason that sinners don't walk the aisle anymore, don't confess their sin publicly anymore, is because they hide their sin from God. They don't want God to know and they don't want people to know. God already knows. You can come into church and you can raise your hands and you can put on a show for people, but God knows your heart. I may not be able to figure it out, but God's got it all figured out. And until we come with an honest soul and we commit ourselves, these people committed themselves to serving the Lord. Worship is really worship. Our God is worth our worship. He did everything for us, and we need to be willing to serve our Lord and to serve others. I want to tell you, in the last election, we had more Christians vote than normal. The election before that, you know that many, many Christians just stayed home? Do you know why President Trump didn't win last time? Basically because of the Christian church. I don't think I want to be involved with politics all the time, but when Christians don't vote, do you know what you've just done? You've given the enemy a hand up. We need to be those that say, God has put us in a nation where we get to choose our leaders. We need to be those that are active. You need to vote what you feel is God's will for people to serve you and to be your representatives. If you don't vote, the opposition will, and they're going to run this nation. We need to restore the provision of the church. It's tragic that 20% of the giving, we talked about these people saying we're going to give a tithe. Now, a tithe is 10%. We are not under that law anymore. You don't have to give 10%. But do you know that in most churches, 80% of the money is given by 20% of the people? That's the way it was at the church I was at before. That's the way it is here. There are people that come to church week after week, week after week, and do basically nothing as far as giving anything to the church or the work of the church. Folks, it's important that we as a church say, I'm going to serve the Lord by giving to the Lord's work. You don't have to give all your tithe to the church. Believe it or not, you are the church. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, lay up by yourselves in store. And you are the storehouse now. The temple's not there. The temple's gone. You are the temple. But some of that has to go to your local church, or the local church can't keep going. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, I said you don't have to tithe. Remember this, though, Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one of you should give what you've decided in your hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You get to decide. But the Lord warns us against coveting our own money. Who gave you the money you have? God did. Whose is it? It's not yours. It's His. And you ought to at least ask Him, Lord, what would you have me give? And where would you have me give? In Matthew 6:19, The Bible says, and Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our Lord wants us to be a generous people. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of our Lord Jesus himself, who said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And lastly, we must restore the priority of the church. People come to church when it's what? Convenient to them. It fits my family schedule. Everything's okay. Folks, church ought to be one of our first priorities. And again, it doesn't have to be here. It can be any good Bible-preaching church. But we need to say the church is a priority and we will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I'm not one that believes you have to be in the church every time the doors are open. I believe it's good if you can, but sometimes life won't allow that. But I do think once a week is not too much to ask people to try to make the church a priority. Today, when I was a young boy, and even into the time that I was at Trinity Baptist Church, sporting events were not held on Sunday so that what? People could take their family to church. That's not true anymore. Sporting events are every day of the week now, and families are so busy with their kids at sporting events, dancing classes, this and that and the other thing, that the church gets number 5 priority or number 10 priority. If the church really is the pillar and foundation of the truth, what kind of priority should it get? It should be pretty important in all of our lives. I just want to encourage you with that. Spiritual priority for the church of God, if it really is the pillar and foundation of the truth, is very important to God. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What brings joy to the Lord? Your worship from your heart. When you really put him first, that brings him great, great joy. And when you come into the local church and you tell people how much joy the Lord has filled you with and how much power, how you're resisting temptation, when we share those things, the whole church grows. And it's a wonderful thing to watch. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, he says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Folks, we are in a spiritual battle. All you have to do is turn on your TV, and I don't care which channel you turn on. Demons are busy. They're trying to get your children and your heart. Churches need to be much more busy than they are teaching the Word of God. When we neglect the work of God, what is the primary work of God in our time? What did Jesus say we ought to be doing now? Absolutely. In Matthew chapter 28, I want to read that to you. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age.'" That's what every church ought to be doing. Not just getting people to trust Christ for salvation, but teaching them how to be disciples. A disciple does two things. A disciple follows the teaching of the master and the example of the master. The master is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if you're going to be a disciple of his, you must follow his teaching and you must follow his example. And that's what every good church ought to be teaching people. And that's what we're trying to do here. I hope you see that. And I just want to encourage you. Worship the Lord from your heart. Don't settle for just a subtle, "Well, I go to church on Sunday, I did the singing, I got out of there as quick as I could." That's not any way to really worship. Worship is, I attended my local church. The music was pretty good. The preaching was okay. But I was able to serve my God from my heart. I'm growing in my faith. I'm more faithful than I've ever been. That's what it's about, folks. Don't settle halfway.